It's a privilege to study the Word, isn't it? And I'm glad to be able to study with you this morning out of one of my favorite chapters. Only has five verses, but the topic and the people involved are a special encouragement to me. And I want to share that with you this morning. I've titled this part of our study simply, "You Said, I Say." The principal words that we're going to read out of Jeremiah 45 and 36 are spoken by God, having heard from a man who was a scribe for Jeremiah. He was given the task of copying down what Jeremiah dictated to him. And we're going to read about an account in his life, an experience in his life, in which the dedication to that work was challenged, and how he came to God and wondered why what was happening to him was happening to him. And then God's reply to that. And so, really, we're going to look at three questions that the scribe Baruch had to God, and three responses that God had back, which can teach us what is normal for us to experience when we're going through a trial or hardship, or suffering, or in some cases, persecution. And the counsel that God has for those people asking those questions. And I'll say right at the beginning, when we read the questions are normal. God isn't disturbed when he hears them. He doesn't, quiver on the throne when he sees his people ask legitimate questions about why they're suffering. So if you have suffered, or if you have someone in your life who is suffering, to whatever degree, be it simply as simple as an economic hardship, to something tragic like a health illness that leads to death, or abandonment from someone you love, or just a struggle you have with God. This chapter, in my opinion, is very encouraging. And it has become, throughout my lifetime, one of my favorites. It's not about salvation. It's not about the imminency of Jesus' return. It's not about some great theme that you would study in seminary. It's just God speaking to a man that doesn't have all that much significance in the Bible. But it's just a guy that was struggling with why stuff was happening to him and God's reply to him. And so it's very personal and something that Shirley and I can relate to. And it's not about a victim. It's not somebody, just crying and sobbing and carrying on, trying to get God to do something. It's not like that. It's just, okay, how do I handle this? What's going on? How should I look at this? And I want to look first at the presenting problem before we look at the three questions that this man asks in Jeremiah 45. Let's look at chapter 36 and get the presenting account. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah until today, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Well, that's God's charge. Jeremiah could not go in to read this in the presence of the officials in Jerusalem, so he sent Baruch, his scribe, to read it. So he went in to read to the people. Let's pick that up in verse number 16, well, the last of 15. They said to him when he came, "Sit down and read it." So he read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear, and they said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked him, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" I didn't even like to use Jeremiah's name. Was it him, the bad guy? He never has anything good to say. It's always gloom and despair and agony. Baruch answered them, "He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on a scroll." Can't erase these words. Then the officials said to him, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." In other words, this isn't going to go well. So they went into the court of the king. Having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi. Sounds like something off of Star Wars, doesn't it? Jehudi. That's a great name. To get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. And there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. You think he didn't like that sermon? I mean, we could just walk out. We'll vote with our presence. King says, "No, we're going to burn this bad boy." Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. They were not impressed. Verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch had wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is a part I don't like. "Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned." I would think at this point that God would have another plan. And I would be saying to myself, and this is the reason I relate to this man, is because if it didn't get anywhere the first time, why are you having me redo it? Why have me repeat what didn't work the first time? You know, isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, hoping for a different result? Why are you having me go through this? This is why I identify with this guy. And you may be able to identify too. You try and you try and you do things that you're sure that God wants you to do, and you're trying to do them in the right way, and you're thinking that you've got this down, and the result is the opposite of what you want. So how do you not have questions? I would have lots of them. And so did Baruch. So let's look at chapter 45 and look at his questions. Now we'll read the entire chapter, but focus on verse 4 and 5, basically. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, here's what he said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, here's God's response, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. The reason I have titled this message, You Said, I Say, is because it's basically a conversation between Baruch the scribe and God. And so Baruch asked three questions. Question number one, woe is me. The Lord has added. If God cares and controls, why doesn't he do something? Well, it's a legitimate question. Normal, natural, and it doesn't shake God up when we ask it. It's okay to ask that question when you're struggling. If God cares, and he's in control, why doesn't he do something? That's the reason for the woe is me. The Lord has added. He saw God as being sovereign, which he is. He saw God as being in control, which he is. And if God is loving, why doesn't he do something to help me? Have you ever asked that question? I know I have, especially during times of trial. I ask it. I still do. After all the years in which God has proven faithful, I still ask the question, God, please do something. And sometimes, and I would agree with C.S. Lewis, I bombard heaven with my prayers, and all I often hear is the bolting and double bolting of heaven's door and then silence. Now, we would want to criticize God, but we know in our heart we shouldn't, because he's perfect after all. There's got to be something else going on. But we also need to release the thought, because he already knows it, and be honest with him, not holding anything against him and not holding ourselves guilty for anything, but just saying, God, I don't understand this. It is making no sense to me. Aren't you going to do something? It's a normal question. Question number two, will this ever end? The Lord has added sorrow to my suffering. Wasn't it bad enough to be suffering? Why did God have to add sorrow to it? You know, it's like the old song that Scruggs and my dad used to listen to this stupid song. Oh, I was on Hee Haw. Do you know this song? It was a lead into almost every little skit that they had. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it wasn't for bad luck, I've had no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Hey, this guy was living it. The tune's kind of catchy. But I didn't remember the song because of the tune. I remembered the song because of the words. And in my Christian life, I have sometimes felt just like that. Call it the pity pot. Call it playing the Eeyore. Call it victimhood. Whatever you want to call it, I don't care. It happens. You feel it. You might as well express that and ask God for grace to deal with it. God has an answer. We're going to see that in a minute. But it's okay to ask the question, will this ever end? Why are you adding sorrow to suffering? You're in control. You love me. Why are you doing this to me? And so when our children ask us, why are you doing this? Normal. Third, why is this happening to me? It's personalized. Notice that he said, I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Have you ever struggled to the point where you just couldn't eat? You found no pleasure in life. There was just nothing there to grab a hold of. And why am I even on the planet? And you're basically asking the question, why has God picked you out to do this too? Why did you do it to the guy down the road? Why me? Why me? Why me? Legitimate. Now, God's three replies. Number one, my involvement is larger than your interests. Verse number four, God says, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up. That is the whole land. So this is going to go beyond you, Baruch. This is going further than your interests. One of the things that happens to us when we're going through a difficult time, and it may be in its 20th or 30th year, is we become very myopic. We become not self-centered in a bad way, but self-conscious of the suffering. And it sometimes eliminates our ability to see, or at least hinders our ability to see. God's involvement is far beyond our interests. One of my favorite stories is it's a true story, of a man standing on the back porch with his young son watching an approaching storm. They felt that they were vulnerable, so they were standing on the porch watching it. And when it appeared that the threat was going to pass by them on another route, the dad said, I'm glad it missed us. To which the son replied, why, Dad? Doesn't anyone live up there? See, we become myopic when we're suffering, and we occupy our attention. And God's intentions, his involvement, are far beyond our interests. It's not that he's uninterested in us. He's also interested in everybody. One of the most shocking statements that Luke records about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is when he says, God is kind to the evil. It would be a shock for us to learn all the times that God allowed us to suffer because he was being kind to someone who's evil. And we struggle to wrestle with that. Well, why would he be kind to somebody else who doesn't even like him and somebody who loves him? He's letting hardship come to them. I don't know. But his interests are larger than us. Understand that in God's mind, the whole is infinitely more important than the individual parts. If he separates out one part for extreme interest, it could be at the expense of others. God is concerned about all people. Second thing God says, just because something seems great to you does not mean that it's good for you. God, Barak was wanting God to pull off one of those great moments. Show yourself strong, God. Like the Pharisees asked, do a sign that we may believe in you. And Jesus said, well, even if I did that, you wouldn't believe in me because you have a heart problem. And so God is counseling Barak, remember, even if I do something great, it may not be good for you. Now you say, well, how in the world could that be? Well, let's look at an experience in which this very thing happened. Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. His friend Lazarus is sick. He's going to die. Jesus is just a half a day's journey away. But he waited 4 days to go to the house of Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, to pay his respects. Mary and Martha ask a legitimate question. Why didn't you come? And Jesus says, because it is for my glory that Lazarus died. Boy, that doesn't even compute in our heart that God gets glory when bad things happen to us. It just depends on where we point people when we're going through it. Then Jesus, verse 38, was deeply moved again and came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. In other words, he'll stink, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Whoa, that is a great moment. Would you agree? Great moment. Good for Lazarus. Whoops. Chapter 12, verse number 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death. Why not leave him dead? Oh, it was a great resurrection. Raise him up so we can kill him again. We are bent on God doing something great for us. And he sits in heaven saying, you have no idea if I did that, what that would mean. And so he doesn't. Because a great thing may not be good for you. I remember the first time I saw a struggling locust, and I took a knife very carefully and I cut the shell off of the locust. You know what I did to the locust? I killed it. How could I have killed it? I didn't even touch it. I took away the struggle. You take away the struggle from a Christian and you sacrifice infinite measures of faith to which God considers pure gold. We have to be careful when we tell God how we're feeling. It's okay to, but understand He has some things He needs to say to us too. It's not a monologue. He's God. The last thing He says, there is a blessing in every burden. God doesn't always take the burden away. He doesn't always give you the great thing that we strive for and we ask for. But He does give a blessing in every burden. And He did for Baruch. Remember what He said? I am going to give you your life as if it were spoils of war. What does that mean? That means that when somebody sees you, they're going to consider you someone that they would love to cherish and protect and provide for. And so here is Baruch essentially telling God, I don't think I'm all about this. And God saying, I hope you are. Because despite whether or not I save you and give you a great thing, despite what you think I'm doing to you, in the end result, you are going to have a blessing you can only imagine now. This is one I'm camping on. And you understand that. After 45 years, there is a blessing in the burden.